Isaiah chapter 13. It's in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. It's near the New Testament. Once you get to Matthew in the New Testament, you go about 12 books back, you'll find Hosea. So happy Father's Day. I know that's been said, but I want to say it again. We all just have so much to be thankful for, and that, you know, in Christ, we can call God our Heavenly Father. And we'll talk some about that this morning, but what a blessing. So, title of the sermon this morning, Ephraim and the Death of Death, Hosea chapter 13. We've been going through Hosea verse by verse here at Fellowship Raleigh, and we're getting close to the end, you know, because chapter 14 is the last chapter. And so we're going to look at chapter 14 next week, and then the week after that, we're going to have a sort of a wrap-up, reflecting on Hosea and looking back at what we've learned and everything. And so just what a blessing to study a book that many of us probably have never studied real carefully before. You may know some stuff about Hosea, but what a blessing to study it. And I'm just thankful for you guys and girls. I'm just really thankful. I mean, I just get the privilege of studying the Word each week and sharing what God's showing me and what I'm learning about it as we try to teach it faithfully at our church. But you know, I just was thinking, you know, for a new church, for a young church, studying the book of Hosea has just been quite a venture for us. You know, I was thinking a 14-chapter Old Testament prophet that we did as one of our first long verse-by-verse studies. And I'm just so encouraged because so many of you have encouraged me, and you're always, you know, with it and studying and asking questions, and I'm always hearing pages turning as I'm teaching. And I just love that. And so we have a lot to look forward to after we finish Hosea in July. Dan Ellis is going to do a two-part series on the Lord's Prayer from the Gospels. After that, we're going to do a short little series on discipleship. The title of that series is going to be It's Not About Me. And we're going to work through our mission statement as a church. And then after that, we're going to go through the book of Titus in the New Testament. And so we're just lots to look forward to. I'm just so excited. So Ephraim and the Death of Death. Now, I just have to say this because it's Father's Day, and we're looking, you know, last week, Hosea chapter 12 was really focused on Jacob, this father to Israel, this patriarch in the Old Testament that almost half the book of Genesis is about. That was last week. That was Hosea chapter 12. And so this week, Hosea chapter 13, really the focus is on Ephraim. And that word, Ephraim, has come up so many times in Hosea. I think it's like 37 times in the book of Hosea, more than any other book really in the Bible that Ephraim is mentioned. And so we're going to talk about who that is and what's meant by that name. But it's important to know this, though. Ephraim was adopted. Ephraim was adopted. You know, Jacob had these 12 sons. And he, you know, one of his sons was Joseph. And if you check out Genesis, read the story about Israel or Jacob. Jacob and Israel, it's the same guy. It's two names. And he had the son Joseph who the other brothers got jealous of and sold him into slavery. And he went to Egypt. And there's just this all this great Old Testament story about Joseph. He had the coat of many colors, you know. He interpreted dreams. There's lots of stuff that happened. But he had two sons when he was in Egypt. He had two sons. And one's name was Manasseh. And the other's name was Ephraim. And Ephraim means to be fruitful. It means to flourish. And it's interesting because when Joseph kind of is promoted in the ranks and he's pretty much in charge of Egypt and there's a famine and Israel and his brothers and Jacob all come to Egypt, and Joseph is now in this position where he's able to look at them and say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And he brings them in and provides food for them. And Jacob does something very profound in Genesis chapter 48, verse 5. He adopts Joseph's two sons that he had when he was in Egypt. He adopts them. He actually says, "Now your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are mine." And so I just think it's just so profound to look at that this morning because we're talking about this son, Ephraim. And really we're going to look at Ephraim's mistakes. And we're going to learn from that about what we should not do in many ways and what our walk with God should be like. But as we do that, just to remember that Ephraim as a son was an adopted son. And that's what all of us are in Christ. You know that? We're all born as God's creation, but we're not all born as God's children. That's the good news of the gospel, that we can be God's children. That we can be God's children through Christ. That we can be adopted. Ephesians says that is predestined for us. He's speaking to Christians. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That those who receive Christ have been given the right to be called the children of God, the Gospel of John says. And so you just think about that, because as we look at Ephraim and we think about, gosh, what Ephraim should have done, I want you to remember that Ephraim was an adopted son and was a member of the covenant. And so all of the things that Ephraim should have done as a man and then as a tribe and then as a nation were not must do to earn God's favor. They were due from God's favor. They were in the covenant. They were part of the people of God. So that's just a real important distinction. Okay, I'm killing the introduction. This is too much. So, just happy Father's Day. We're talking about this amazing story with Ephraim. So look, Ephraim is the son that was adopted as a person. Ephraim also in the Old Testament is referred to as one of the tribes of Israel. All of his ancestors become the tribe of Ephraim. And by this time in the history of Israel, when Hosea is prophesying in the 8th century B.C., Ephraim is the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. And so in a lot of places in Hosea, Ephraim is just sort of a label for all of Israel. It'll just be a synonym for Israel itself. And so really, when we see Ephraim here, yeah, it's talking about the person Ephraim. Yeah, it's talking about the tribe Ephraim, but it's also just talking about all of God's people. And so it just applies to us. But what we see as we look at Ephraim's failures in chapter 13 here, we see and we know from this that Ephraim was supposed to walk faithfully with the Lord, keeping the covenant. But when we look at these failures, this passage shows us, and here's our outline this morning. It's really simple. This passage, I really believe, you could break this passage down in a lot of ways, but this is how we're going to. Just, you see, five words to apply to your relationship with God. Ephraim really failed in these, especially in the first three. But five words to apply to your relationship with God. And here's those five words. Devotion, number one, from verses 1 through 3. Dependence, number 2. Number 3, wisdom. Number 4, hope. And number 5, fear, a healthy fear of God. And so that's where we're going. And I just want to tell you, this passage of Scripture is really, really amazing and yet also very challenging. At the end of this passage of Scripture in verse 14 is one of the most profound verses of hope in the Old Testament, okay? But the passage doesn't end there. The chapter goes on to verses 15 and 16, which is one of the scariest, most, oh my gosh, how do you interpret that verses in the Bible? And so we're going to look at all of these. You're going to see. Let me just read this chapter to you and pray. We're going to get into these five words to apply to our relationship with the Lord. All right, everybody there, Hosea chapter 13. Let me read to you and then pray. Here we go. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them, the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there's no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all of your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Let's pray together. God, this morning, we praise you. We thank you, God, Heavenly Father, for gathering us here this morning. We thank you that we no longer have the spirit of fear and slavery, but the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you that we know you, that we can be called your children because of Jesus and because of what he's done for us. God, we pray that would not just be in our heads this morning, but deeply rooted in our hearts, our identity as your children. God, help us to learn from this passage of Scripture this morning and help us to be those of whom it is said, look carefully into your word and tremble at your word. God, we need your help. We pray you would feed us, nurture our souls, encourage us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Ephraim and the death of death. So, five words to apply to your relationship with God. Okay? That's a real simple outline. We can do it. Now, the first three points are going to be very quick because I need to spend a lot of time on the last two points, especially the very last point. So, we're going to go pretty quick through the first three points, and you guys know how hard that is for me because I like to spend time. But the first point is devotion. Devotion, putting no gods before Yahweh, putting no gods before the Lord your God. That's from verses 1 through 3. Now, Ephraim, again, we're talking about Ephraim. And look what it says about Ephraim. This is just one of those, you know, fallen star stories. Look at Ephraim in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel. Ephraim, the biggest tribe. Ephraim, the strongest son. Ephraim, the one who, when he spoke, people trembled, had this leadership about him, this authority about him. But he incurred guilt through Baal. That's a false god. And he died. And they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols, skillfully made of their silver, all of them, the work of craftsmen. It's said of them, look at this, look carefully at this. It's said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Israel was involved in human sacrifice. And if this passage doesn't clearly say that, and you're thinking, well, maybe it doesn't really say that, there's other passages in Hosea that say they were. They were. Treacherous. Grievous. Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, or like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. Look at all of these images. I love Hosea. He's always using these images, these metaphors. Look what he's saying. He's just saying, if you guys continue, and they do, and they will, in idolatry, you're just wasting your life away. You will be like all of these images, and each one of them has one thing in common, that it's fleeting, that it's gone, that it's a mist that disappears. And that's exactly what idolatry does to us. You know, it's okay to be devoted to things, right? We're devoted to lots of things. We're devoted to our career. We're devoted to our family. We're devoted to hobbies that we have that are fun for us. We're devoted to church. We're devoted to lots of things. That's not a problem. The problem is when your devotion to those things is without a first and higher priority devotion to your relationship with God. And you have to constantly monitor your heart on that. as God's children. And when that happens, those things that you're devoted to no longer are good things that you're devoted to as a follower of Christ. They become idols. They become idols. And what do idols do? This passage shows us. They shrink our souls. Really, we become like our idols. Lifeless, powerless, pointless. And so it's just really, you know, this Ephraim failed. But we, as adopted children of God, those of us who know Christ this morning, who that makes sense to you, as those, we don't have to follow Ephraim. We can apply this word to be devoted to our relationship with the Lord. To be devoted. And so that's the first point. The second point is dependence. Dependence. From verses 4 through 11, a little longer section here, but conscious dependence. What we see here, Hosea is going to detail how Ephraim, and really Israel, all of God's people, became completely prideful. They just forgot how much they really need the Lord to breathe, and how everything that they've ever gotten in their life was from God. They were slaves in Egypt. God rescued them. You know, so this is just so important that we not forget how dependent we are on God. So let me just show you why I say this is the point. Let's read these verses. So verse 4, amazing verse. Just one of these sort of circle underline in every Christian's Bible verses. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And beside me there is no Savior. I just wonder if Peter was thinking of this verse in the New Testament in Acts 4, where he quoted, or he didn't quote, but he just said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. So this is just one of those verses in Hosea. You know, you probably never seen this one, and probably you have, but it's just amazing. Just circle it. Hosea 13, 4. Let's look at verse 5. It was I. See, God's reminding them. He's reminding them of who He is and who they are and how dependent they are on Him. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. God gave them manna. He gave them water. He took care of them. That's not there. I'm just giving commentary. Verse 6. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Some other translations say their heart was prideful. So, I'm to them like a lion, like a leopard, I'll lurk beside the way. I'll fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I'll tear open their breasts, and I'll devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. It's really not a good thing to forget how dependent and needy we are upon the Lord for everything, for every breath. It's not a good thing. He'll show us how weak we are. He'll break us. He'll tear us. Hosea 6 talked about the Lord has torn you. So dependence, staying grateful and staying humble by always remembering your salvation, remembering how far you've fallen and what God has saved you from, and not letting your love for the gospel and for God's salvation grow cold. And that's what had happened here. They had, and we discussed this last week, become cosmic plagiarists. They have now looked back and started to take credit for the things that only God has and could do for them. Dependence, a conscious dependence. And so look, it doesn't just go with them getting full and forgetting. It goes into them being relying on human kings. So look at verse 9. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Now let me just stop there just for 1 second, because you got to do this every once in a while. I just want you to see that the word helper is a label that God proudly takes for himself in this verse. And so I just want you to know and see how dignified of a word the word helper is, being a helper. because that you just got to say that. Because whenever you say, you know, God has made the man to be the leader in the relationship, and the wife, he's given this dignified role of being the helper in the relationship. Women are like, a lot of times, not always, not many in our church, but sometimes they're like, helper, what's that? That's not dignified. Look, God calls himself a helper. And so just that's a free one. That's not really part of the sermon. So, all right, verse 10. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? You know, Justin read from 1 Samuel 7. Here I raise my Evan. You know what they do in the next chapter? They say, give us a king. We forgot the Ebenezer already. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations and have a king. And so that's what he's referencing here. Where is your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? He says, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. But the point really here is dependence. Ephraim, of course, failed, but we can learn from that. Israel later, reading Hosea, could learn from it. Us today, as the church, as disciples, can learn from it too. That we're not to forget. That we're to remain, to vigilantly remain consciously dependent upon God for everything. Or he'll take those things that we're depending on instead of him away, and he'll say, where's your king? Where's your security system? Where's your job? Where's your things that you put all your trust in? Where are they now? I love you too much to let you continue in that. I want you to depend on me. And so these are words we should apply to our relationship with God. Number one, devotion. Number two, dependence. Number three, wisdom. Wisdom from verses 12 through 13. We live in a very educated city. I think some magazines like Forbes say it's the most educated city in the country, Raleigh. Very intellectual, highest PhD per capita in the world of cities, more than 70,000 people. Let me tell you though, intellectual knowledge is very different from wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's fear of God. It's skillful living in the way that God would have you live. And so what we see here is Ephraim was not wise. Ephraim was closing their ears to God's word. That's the first step of not being wise. And they were closing their eyes to what was happening to them. They were blind to the troubles that were happening in their life that were intended to be alarms that were going off to cause them to turn back to the Lord. But people who aren't wise, they ignore God's word and they ignore these alarms that go off in their lives. So look, you'll see this. I mean, you just see this is what I'm saying. Verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him. You know, when we had our last child, Kristen actually said to me, sweetheart, the pangs of childbirth have come to me. I'm just kidding. I just have never used the word pangs in a sentence. But the pangs, just making sure you're with me, the pangs of childbirth come for him. But he is an unwise son. Now, you just think about this. This is kind of a funny verse. How wise is an unborn child? It's just an ironic verse. I mean, do you expect an unborn child to be wise? I mean, doesn't wisdom take a little time, you know? And of course, it's just a metaphor. It's an illustration. And the word wise is going to come up again in the last verse of Hosea. We'll get to that next week. But the point is this. The pangs of childbirth, the contractions, the pressure have come. And Ephraim is sitting there, not presenting himself at the womb. That's what the verse says. He's ignoring the alarms, the built-in alarm system that's coming and saying, your life needs to transform into a new kind of life. Nope, not going to move. Going to ignore that. Going to ignore God's word and Hosea's word and this prophecy and these warnings. Going to ignore the fact that Assyria is standing on our border ready to attack us and that the circumstances of my life are screaming out to me that it's not working very well. Me trying to live my life contrary to God's will, which is God's best for me. All of these alarms are sounding, and Ephraim's just sleeping like Jonah in the bottom of the boat. He's just chilling there. A breached baby. This isn't a joke. He's going to die. That's the point. And the mother's going to die too. They didn't have C-sections. This is dangerous. This is complications at birth. And Ephraim is so caught up in this Baal fertility cult. And so it's just so poignant what Hosea is saying. He's saying it is not going to work out for you like you think. But the big accusation and the word that just suddenly pops up here is this word wisdom. He's an unwise son. You're not wise. You're not heeding God's word. You're not heeding the warnings and the alarms of life that are saying, turn around. Turn around. Make a change. Five words to apply to your relationship with God. Number one, devotion. Number two, dependence. Number three, wisdom. Now again, let me just state this, because we talked about how Ephraim is adopted. Ephraim is in the covenant. And so they're working from covenant favor to walk well with the Lord their God. They're not working like legalistically for God's favor. And I think we need to remember that as Christians. As I give you these things, as I say, be devoted, be dependent, be wise. I'm not saying earn God's favor by doing these things. I'm saying live out your faith in God by walking in these ways, by applying these words to your walk with Christ. Okay, I think that was pretty quick. So, point four and point five are the big ones. Number four, hope. Hope beyond judgment. Look at Hosea 13, verse 14. Amazing verse. It says, and I'm going to read the ESV, but then I'm going to read another translation. It says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. And here's just the amazing thing. This is just what's so amazing about the book of Hosea. We've just seen this time and time again. That Hosea just lays down right next to each other great hopeful verses and promises and things that God's true people who are hearing this, who know they're going to suffer with God's false people who have caused them to all be judged, there's these great promises of hope for them to cling on to. These great promises that can show you that you're never too far, that God can raise you from the grave. These amazing promises are right there, and they're always right next to these amazing, you know, warnings of judgment, which that's the next couple verses. But look, this is amazing hope. Now the ESV, and I hate getting into translation discussions in church, okay? I don't want to do anything, and you're going to see this in the next point. I don't want to do anything to corrode your confidence that you don't have a good, reliable copy of God's Word, because you do. And the ESV and the New American Standard and all these translations, they're phenomenal. And so read whichever one you want. But just understand that there's a little bit of discussion about this verse. Should it be translated as a question, which the ESV says, shall I? Shall I? Let's try that. You guys just say, shall I? Shall I? Yeah, see, that doesn't sound right. I'm not good with that translation. It's, I will. So maybe just switch the shall and the I to I shall. That will work. So then you'll be in the other translations, such as the Holman Christian Standard Bible, or Hardcore Southern Baptist is another alliteration for that. Or you can be in the NIV, I believe, which translates it as a promise instead of a rhetorical question. But look, here's the point. Just read it with me. Let's read it as a promise. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Now here's why I side with the understanding that it's a promise. Because in the New Testament, I'm going to read this verse and put it up on the screen for us in just a moment. In the New Testament, listen, in the New Testament, this verse is quoted as a promise that's been fulfilled in Christ. And so I'm going to see this Old Testament verse as a promise that was given. So look, this is hopeful. Hope beyond judgment. Hope beyond death. God can raise you from Sheol. Death, where is your sting? Unbelievable. So Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians 15. And you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read to you a little bit from this chapter of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel," that's good news, "that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Now he's speaking to Christians, all right? Speaking to a church. And you're a Christian and you're a church. If you are, and you, so you need to be reminded. He's reminding them of the gospel. We're not above that. We need to be constantly reminded of the truths of the gospel. Are you ready? So you need that. So that's what I'm doing right now. 1 Corinthians 15, we're doing that. He says, "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." That's the best five words in the Bible. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. So that you don't have to. So that I don't have to. He took the nails so that we can stop nailing ourselves. He died for our sins. Just think about that. Remind yourself of that today. Christ died for our sins, he says, "in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." But Paul's not done, because this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. So look what else he says. In verse 17, he says, "If Christ has not been raised..." See, the resurrection is a key part of the gospel. And he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Now, why is that? Because the resurrection proves that Jesus finished paying the debt of our sins. He's done. Resurrection is the receipt. It also proves that he's God, that he can conquer death. It proves that he's alive, that Jesus is alive, that we can know him, that we can follow him, that we can trust in him. It proves that he told the truth. He said he would rise from the dead. And so it's so crucial, it's so critical. And so Paul's just kind of talking about that. And he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Verse 20, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So look, he keeps going. Now he's in the 50s. This is a very long chapter. In verse 54, he says, he's talking about the resurrection still. He says, "When the perishable..." Talking about our bodies. Our bodies are perishable. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable," the body, the resurrection bodies, like Jesus' body now that we will get as believers. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality," listen, "then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" So this is, he's quoting Hosea. He's saying the promise in Hosea 13 has been fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. And so here's how I think we should understand Hosea 13, verse 14. Let's look at it quickly. Just look down. I want to explain this verse to you. Now that we've looked at 1 Corinthians, "I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death," here's God talking to death. "Death, where's your sting? Death, where are your plagues?" Thinking probably of the plagues of Egypt. That would be fresh on their mind. "O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where's your sting?" Look, he says, "Compassion is hidden from my eyes." And look, here's how I interpret that. God has no compassion for death. Death is going to die in Christ. "Compassion is hidden from my eyes." He's taunting death. "Where's your sting? Where are your plagues? My son is coming. And he's going to die on the cross, and he's going to go in the grave, and he's going to raise from the grave. And it's going to be the death of death and the death of Christ. And God's not having any compassion on death. He's strangling it to death." It's amazing. This is the gospel. It's kind of intense, but it's really awesome. So, look, there's amazing hope
beyond judgment. There is hope. God keeps his covenant. Even if Israel breaks the covenant, God is faithful. There's hope. So look, let's look at this last point. Verses 15 through 16. And again, we're looking at five words to apply to our relationship with God. The first one was devotion. What was the second one? Dependence. The third one, wisdom. And the fourth one, hope. And now the fifth one is fear. And by fear, I don't mean terror. I don't mean sort of like you're afraid of an abusive father, the terror of maybe an orphan. I don't mean that. I mean a healthy fear of God in a child of God. Okay, so like Philippians 2:12 talks about, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and work according to his good pleasure. Or Matthew 10:28, amazing passage. Jesus speaking to his disciples says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And so this word to apply is just fear, healthy fear. Heeding the warnings that you see in Scripture, taking them seriously. And so you'll see where we're going. This verse 15 and 16 is an intense couple of verses. Verse 15 sort of sets it up. Verse 16 really delivers it. So look, it says, though he may flourish, again, Ephraim means flourish, though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, shall come, rising from the wilderness. And his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and the pregnant women ripped open. I'm afraid. But look, we've been thinking about, there's some tough verses in Hosea. And I think this is one of those verses where you're like, okay, I don't know what to do with that, so should I just laugh? Should I cry? Or should I just sort of turn a blind eye? And it's been interesting, just even this week as we've been preparing, it's almost like it's been like fluctuating. Like, this is a really sad passage. Let's just joke about it. It's not funny, though. It's especially not funny to people who maybe have doubts about God's word and look at a verse like this and say, that's exactly why I don't read the Bible. And we as Christians, because maybe we've gotten over that, we just laugh about it. We got to be careful. This is a serious verse. And so what I'm going to do is look at it with you. And I think the real question here with verse 16 is, how can the Bible depict a good and loving God allowing something so evil, inhumane, and unpalatable to happen as a judgment on his people? Okay? So how do you deal with that? What do you do with that? Well, I'm going to share several thoughts here, and you can get these from me later. You don't have to write them all down. Maybe just take it in. But here's just three critical observations just at first. Geographically, he's talking about Samaria. You see, he says, Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Samaria is the capital city of Israel, the northern kingdom. This city will be the target of the Assyrian Empire's attack, which we know from Hosea and lots of other prophets is God's judgment on unfaithful Israel. Samaria, we know from history, fell to Assyria in 722 BC. So that's just some geographical historical stuff. Now, kind of some more history. The fact is, listen, ancient warfare was barbaric. The aggressor often killed everyone regardless of gender or age. The war practice, actually, of pregnant women being cut open with the sword is mentioned elsewhere, even in the Bible, and disapproved of. 2 Kings 15:16, Amos 1:13. Hosea is not approving of this practice. He's simply stating Assyria is standing on the border. They're about to attack you, and this is going to happen. Now, I just want to make one last little observation. And this is just for those of you who really like to study the Bible very carefully. And you're like, well, hopefully that's all of us, right? Did he just... What was that? So, Listen, textually, I have an observation. It's interesting that the last thing that God directly says is verse 14. Now Hosea is the speaker in verses 15 through 16. And it's just noteworthy that Hosea is the speaker, that Yahweh's last direct words were verse 14, and they were good news. Now, of course, this doesn't completely remove the issue at hand, right? Because Hosea's words in Hosea are God's word. Nonetheless, though, I think it's a valuable observation that textually speaking, God is at least one step removed from the glorious verse in the book of Hosea. But again, that doesn't remove the dilemma that we have. And so now I just want to challenge us with some thoughts, some perspective, and some observations, some reflections on this verse. I have seven, and this is the last thing we're doing. We're closing. Listen, first of all, Christians cannot ignore verses like this in the Bible. You cannot ignore it. If you ignore it, and you say, oh, well, that's just cultural context, that's just not really God's word, that's just... If you start cutting verses out of the Bible to make the Bible more palatable to so-and-so friend that you're trying to convince of Jesus or whatever, you erode your own confidence in God's word. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is breathed out by God and profitable. All Scripture. And so if these verses, these hard verses, aren't inspired, then none of it's inspired. All Scripture is God-breathing. So you can't just ignore. You can't just turn the blind eye. You can't just write it off. You can't just say, oh, well, just, yeah. I'm not saying you should focus on this, like this should be the first verse you read in a gospel presentation to someone. But I'm just saying you can't diminish a part of God's word without corroding it, corroding your confidence in it. And this is exactly what's happened. You start tinkering with God's word. You start eroding the confidence in God's word, in preachers and in God's people. And it's just not long at all before people are just doubting everything. Did Christ really rise from the dead? Is this really God's word? Do we really have an accurate account? It's just such a slippery slope. So we have to deal with it. Christians can't ignore it. Second point is this. God is God. And He is sovereign. He is sovereign in every death. Okay? 150,000 people will die today. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in every death. Whether it's a two-week-old or a 92-year-old, whether it's cancer, whether it's a sword wound, a bullet wound, or what, a car accident, God is God, and He is sovereign over death, and He does us no wrong. This is just the biblical perspective. Job had his family taken from him. In Job chapter 1, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22 says, "In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." So, I'm just sharing these perspectives. None of them completely fill in all the lines, but all of them together, I think, are really helpful. Also, God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. He's the creator. We are the creation. It's okay. Look. It's okay to have questions. Just say, it's okay. It's okay. Just say, it's okay to have questions. Just remember, God's not the defendant in your courtroom, though. The spirit of our questions should be profoundly shaped by who God is. He does not give an account to us. Later in Job, he says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" There's so many verses we could go to, but the point is just this. Like, when we wrestle with these difficult verses, we just got to be careful. God is God. He's the creator. We're the creature. He's the potter. We're the clay. He owes us nothing. He's not beholden to us. Okay? All right. Number 4. God is completely sovereign over life and death, but man is morally responsible for sin and death. That's really important. Israel is responsible for what's happening in verse 16. Adam and all who are in Adam, us, are responsible for sin and death. Look, and I can just tell right now, some of you are just like uncomfortable. You're like, man, it's so serious. Man, it's so uncomfortable, so awkward. Can we just sing like a happy song about God right now? Look, I'm helping you out though, because this verse is in the Bible. And you have to be able to think it through deeply and effectively to be able to have a Bible that you can trust in. So just hang in there. Because of our sin, we all deserve to die yesterday. The life that we do get to live, however long, is common grace. It's a blessing from God. Our breath is on loan from God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But that's not the first time that verse appears. In Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam, if you eat of it, you will surely die. So we deserve to die yesterday because of our sin. Man, God is sovereign, but mankind is morally responsible for sin and death. So look, as for Hosea 13, kind of back into Hosea 13, here's the fifth observation. Israel bears particular responsibility for this tragedy. This generation of Israel was guilty of grievous sin. They had broken the covenant. They had rejected the Lord. They had closed their ears to God's word. They had run after false gods. They had even practiced child sacrifice. So look, number six. What is so revolting about this passage is that it speaks of the death of the defenseless and the innocent. And I think the question that we all have in our hearts is, how can God allow or will for the innocent and defenseless to suffer for the sin of another? And I think practically, this should really sober us up and remind us of the seriousness of sin and of the collateral damage of sin in corrupt leadership. Israel's army is not just going to get defeated by Assyria. Their women and children are going to suffer. And last, even more revolting and sobering, yet amazing, is that the innocent, sinless Son of God was arrested, was slandered, was beaten, was mocked, was scorned, was crushed, was nailed to a cross, was pierced, was killed to bear the wrath of a holy God for all our sin. The best thing, listen, the best thing God ever did for us was to allow His innocent Son to suffer for the sin of another. My sin and your sin. That's the gospel. And if you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ, that's yours. Christ dying in your place on the cross. Not something you know about, but something that is for you, applied to you. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so listen, our initial question was, how can a good God, a loving God, allow something so evil, so inhumane, and so unpalatable to happen as a judgment on His people? And listen, my goal has not been in these giving you these reflections and talking about this, has not been to make this hard verse into an easy verse. I cannot do that. But I do hope that as we've reasoned together and discussed this, that you have a deeper and broader understanding and appreciation for what God is saying here. And that maybe you're not just asking that question, but you're starting to, in your spirit, ask some other questions like these. How can God be infinitely holy and not judge those who sinfully rebel against His rule with death and with much more in hell? How can God so love the world that He would send His own sinless Son to die for these rebels? And last of all, and this is the most personal, why of all sinners in world history would God choose me and you to hear of and receive this amazing grace, this grace of adoption this grace of forgiveness, this grace of new life through Jesus Christ. And so just some more questions to add to our questions.
So five words to apply to my relationship with God: devotion, dependency, wisdom, hope, and fear. This is a warning. This is a stay away from the edge of the cliff type of verse, and fear.
And so let's pray. As the band comes back forward, let's close in prayer. And you guys have done a good job this morning. And I appreciate you all so much. Next week, Hosea chapter 14.
Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And yeah, Lord, we just ask that your word would stick in our hearts, in our minds. And Lord, that we would be a devoted church, that we would be a devoted people, that we would be devoted fathers, that we would be devoted families, that we would love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of us, for all of you. So God, we love you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that in Christ is the death of death and new life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.